Well, Father, we just we end in such a good place of worship. Our Redeemer lives. Our Redeemer lives, and we thank you for that. Lord, would you be with us now and show us what that means? Amen. Amen. You can have a seat unless you're a youngin'. Youngins, before you go, you know I've got a story for you, so you might as well just stop and suffer for a moment. This week, you know, I tell you what, there is something about, you know, just sometimes your friends have a hard day or a hard time, and you know about my friend Jerky. Jerky is a feral cat that lives around in the neighborhood, and I see him often. We were just bebopping around the other day, and he was less bebopping and more just kind of like a bopping. He was just not feeling good. I'm like, Jerky, what's going on? He had a rough night, I think, the night before, and he needed some quiet time. He said, he's like, could we just go play a quiet game of tennis? A quiet game of tennis. I'm like, yep, we will. It was actually kind of nice. There was no racket. I got a clap. She clapped. I'm done. I'm retiring. I'll see you all. No. Oh my goodness. Well, before we get started today, I do want to throw one thing out to you about an event that's coming up, and you'll hear more about it next week. But just a reminder that Memorial Day is coming, and this is a day that for many of those that have served, it's a day of struggle. But it's also a day that we can remember and celebrate together. And the way that we celebrate, we've got an event 10 o'clock on Monday, on Memorial Day, out at the cemetery in Shepherd. This is something that we've been blessed to be a part of for a handful of years now, five or six anyway. And I can tell you that this is, what I like about this is it kind of fits with kind of our culture. This is not the big production. You know, if you go to the National Cemetery where all the Congress critters are going to be and all the big pomp and circumstance, it isn't that. This is just a place for us to remember and celebrate well. And so if you are around on Memorial Day and you're looking for a way to mark the day, I would encourage you to join us out at the cemetery in Shepherd as we do our annual Memorial Day ceremony. So that is coming in a week from tomorrow, which just shows the calendar rolls on, but that also kind of helps to kind of segue into what we're talking about today. We're in the 20th week of a sermon series that we have been doing that's kind of marked the events that we see in the Gospels and kind of harmonizing all of them and kind of lining them up to the church calendar. And so way back, we celebrated the incarnation of Jesus, Christmas, and during the Advent season. And then we walked through and we celebrated Epiphany, and we had Ash Wednesday, and we went through all of the things of Holy Week, each marking the way that the Gospels in a harmonized fashion give us the narrative of the life of Jesus. We went through Holy Week and saw Palm Sunday give way to Maundy Thursday and the Last Supper, and then Good Friday and that quiet grief of that Holy Saturday. We celebrated Resurrection Day, and now we are to the day that we mark that is actually one of the days that I've hated the most in my life and my walk with Jesus. We are celebrating the Ascension today. And there are a lot of, you know, the 90-pound brain Bible nerd theologians that can unwrap all of the stuff about the Ascension and what it means. But for me, it's been very hard because I have walked a lot of my life misunderstanding the Word of God and not really understanding who God is and how and why we should love Him. In fact, what I've been able to unpack is that the Ascension is one of the reasons why I've struggled to even answer the question of what does it mean to love Jesus? And how do you love Jesus? How do you love maybe something that doesn't feel like is here, or a person that's not here, or maybe even the extension of that is somebody who abandoned me? It's been very hard. And what I've realized is that what I've done with my walk with Jesus, my entry point was that I needed something, which is a decent entry point, but I stayed there. I stayed in the place of need. And so what happened is that this book became very similar to all of the half-read self-help books that littered my shelves. It's just another self-help book. And so I would go to it and look for answers. I'd look for the things that would make me feel better, the things that would give me comfort, the things that would answer all of the problems that I had, looking for a promise that what I needed, God would provide, but what I needed is what I said that I needed. And so I created a faith that I really was more about inviting God into my plan for my life than even understanding that he had a plan at all. And this actually is a very humanistic endeavor. I didn't actually see Scripture for what it was. I didn't see that the apostles disarm antagonists. The apostles can disarm the agnostics. That the prophets then also will disarm professors. That Isaiah disarms Ingersoll and Emerson. That the satire of Voltaire does nothing in the face of the Proverbs and the Psalms. All of this humanistic thinking, the hammer of humanistic philosophy shatters when it hits the anvil of the Scripture of the Lord. And what that means for me is that I've been looking at this from a selfish misunderstanding for a lot of my walk, because I was unable to see what Scripture actually said, and I was unable to see what it said about me. I couldn't see my place in it, and so when Jesus left, he left me. I couldn't see myself in it, and so when I thought about all the stuff that I needed, when I thought of all of the circumstances that I needed to control, all of the outcomes that needed to go my way, all of that stuff, I didn't see the answer that the will of the living God provides. I missed it all. And so I did not like the idea of the ascension. So we get to step into that together this morning. Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit. Father, we come to you this morning in a variety of different ways, but in so many ways we just ache to know you. Father, there are so many things when we look at our life, it doesn't look like we are the children of a loving God because we are struggling. Would you meet us in that struggle? Would you help us to take our eyes off of the way that we measure effectiveness? Would you help us to see our place in a bigger story? Would you give us the strength to surrender the role of main character? And would you show us what it is to love and be loved by you? Would you open your word to us now, in Jesus' name? Amen. All right, well, with all that out of the way, over the past several weeks, we've been walking through what happens after the resurrection. We're in this place of looking at the Gospels and now even into the book of Acts and looking at the events that are captured, all the stuff that happened after Resurrection Sunday, after Easter. So we've watched Jesus during this time meet his followers in fear, locked in a room trying to protect themselves. Jesus meets them in fear and he speaks peace. We've seen him go into a place of doubt with Thomas, and he answers doubt with his very presence. We've seen him restore failure, this complete and utter failure of Peter, this failure that could not be higher, the worst sin that we could ever imagine committing against the living God. He meets Peter on the shores of a lake and restores him to the story fully in love. We also saw him step into confusion and begin to reshape how his followers understood the story that they were living in. Last week, we saw that all of this was intentional and it was formational. All of this formation, all of the stuff that Jesus was doing in them, which also means all of the stuff that Jesus is doing in us, leads somewhere. We saw that the formation, when we, instead of, you know, and this is me for a long time, a lot of my life, I've tried to form God. Anybody ever tried that? I've worked hard to form God. But when I reverse that and I allow God to form me, it leads me outward. It leads to witness. to telling people about what he's done in my life. It leads to a life, and then together lives that overflow with what Jesus has done with us. Now, before we move any further, it's worth pausing and noticing something that Scripture has been quietly revealing to us as we've been marching through these weeks. None of this is random. Jesus wasn't, you know, like Jerky and I bebop. Jesus didn't bebop. He had purpose. He wasn't just like walking through Jerusalem, oh, a locked door, I'll just kind of hop in there for a second and deal with something behind there. And oh, that guy doubted, let me deal. All of this is intentional. Not only is it intentional, meaning it isn't random, it's not reactive. You think about how much of my life I've lived out of reactivity. This is not reactivity. This is intentional. Jesus is not just responding to what the disciples are going through in the moment. He's intentionally preparing them for what's coming next. So every conversation that we see in Scripture, every conversation that Jesus had, every appearance, every moment of correction, every piece of restoration is shaping these men for a specific purpose. And the same is true in our lives. He's preparing them for something that was going to be incredibly difficult. He's preparing them for what we know as the age of the church. He's preparing them to live in a reality that he will not be physically in front of them in the same way that they're used to, but where his presence and his authority will still define everything. This is not going to be an easy time. I don't know if you know this or not, but church is not easy. This matters because we're living in this reality now. We are living in the age of the church. And so what was inaugurated in this moment is our present reality. And so this is where history can come alive for us, because it's actually not history. This is a lived experience. This is our reality. They were the first to know this reality, but we share it with them in our time. What that means is, and this can be hard news for some of us because it's hard news for me sometimes, we're not watching from a distance. We don't have the luxury of watching this from a distance. We are a part of what Jesus was preparing them for, which means that this isn't just their story, this is our formation. And so now we come to a moment that if we're honest, can feel a little strange. Felt very more than strange for me. I hated it. It's a moment that often gets less attention than the cross or the resurrection or even Pentecost, but it carries the same weight as all of that. The ascension, the resurrection, the cross, the incarnation, Christmas, all of this carry the same weight. But if we're not careful, we can read this moment as the moment that God takes his hand off the wheel. If we're not careful, we can read this moment as Jesus leaving, as Jesus stepping away, as Jesus finishing his work and then departing. Doing what he came to do, washing his hands and saying, good luck, guys. I hope you're paying attention. That's not what this moment is about. In fact, what we see when we take a detailed look, this isn't about absence at all. This is about authority. So would you join me in Acts chapter 1? We're going to start in verse 9. But remember, as we start in verse 9 today, that we dealt with the first part of Acts chapter 1 last week. And just to kind of remind you and set the stage, the disciples are with Jesus, and he's kind of giving them some instructions that we could call final instructions, but that would also be fatalist. It's not final instructions. It's just the stuff he's telling them to do before he ascends. He says to them, he gives them a little bit of encouragement. He tells them that the Holy Spirit is coming. They ask a question that shows they still misunderstand, but this is what happens, starting in verse 9. After saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. As they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. Men of Galilee, they said,
Why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, and someday he will return from heaven in the same way that you saw him go. I am not a fan of this scripture. I have not been a fan of this for a while. After saying this, after he told them that the Holy Spirit was coming, after he said, wait for the Spirit, before their eyes, he's taken up. A cloud hit him from their sight as he was ascending upwards. They stand there, they're looking, and you just think about that for a second. If you could just internalize that moment, standing on the ground and watching that happen, you think about all of the stuff that's going on in their heart and in their mind, watching this happen. And then two people stand next to them, probably don't even notice the approach. They just kind of appear. Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? I mean, I can think of like a smart-ass answer that I want to give to that question. Like, what do you think I'm looking up at the sky for? If we slow down and sit in that moment, I think we can imagine what it felt like. Jesus is with him, one moment. He's been appearing to them. He's been teaching them. He's been grounding them in a truth. But then suddenly he's taken up. He was with them, and then suddenly he's not. He was with them, and now he's not with them, and they're left standing there looking up, trying to make sense of what the heck just happened. Are you kidding me? Like, we just got over the shock of the fact that you died, and now you're alive and you're with us, and you left us. What are we doing here? What are we following? The question is almost humorous, but it's also deeply revealing of what's going on. These white-robed folks, why do you stand there looking into the sky? In other words, what are you doing? Why are you stuck here? Why are you acting as if you just lost something? Now, from the perspective of those that actually did feel like they lost something, they did. They lost something. It feels like a loss. Jesus isn't with them physically anymore. He's no longer physically present in the same way that they've gotten used to. And when we hear ascension, at least when I've heard ascension, when I've read ascension, when I've seen this and kind of internalized this in my own life, I can fall into the same way of thinking that Jesus has left. Jesus went somewhere else. And if Jesus left, if Jesus went somewhere else, where isn't he? With me. He's no longer with me. And now you can see the struggle that I've had in reading scripture as a self-help book and how it fails in that task because that's not what it's meant for. I come to it in this as an entry point of needing something from Jesus. And he gives it to me. It's just not what I thought I needed. Because now Jesus is distant. He left. But that feeling is not how Scripture describes what's happening. To understand this moment, to be able to step out of my own realm for a moment, to allow myself to give up the title of main character in this story, to see that maybe something bigger is going on, we step back into a story that the disciples would have known. Daniel chapter 7, and I'm going to lift a section out of Daniel chapter 7, but I would encourage you even to go back and read Daniel 7, even read the entire book of Daniel, because what the book of Daniel does is it demonstrates intention, intentionality. This, centuries before the moment this story was given, and it allows us to see context for what's going on. Verse 13, this is Daniel. As my vision continued that night, I saw someone like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the ancient one and was led into his presence. He was given authority, honor, and sovereignty over all the nations of the world so that people of every race and nation and language would obey him. His rule is eternal. It will never end. His kingdom will never be destroyed. And that is what happens beginning with the ascension. The ascension is a day of celebration. This is not a picture of someone leaving earth and disappearing. This is not a picture of some philosophical rant about how God took his hand off the wheel. This is a picture of Jesus being enthroned. The coming with the clouds is not a movement away from earth. This is a movement into the presence of God to receive authority. So when Jesus ascends, he's not retreating, he's being installed as king. N.T. Wright says it this way, one of those 90-pound Bible nerd brains. The ascension is not a mere solution to a problem about what happens to a body of this new sort. This is how the kingdom is being restored to Israel, by its representative Messiah being enthroned as the world's true Lord. In other words, the ascension is the answer to the disciples' question that we saw last week. In the first part of that first chapter in Acts, they ask Jesus, Lord, are you restoring the kingdom now? Without saying a word, Jesus just answered the question. The ascension is the answer. The answer is yes. Lord, are you restoring the kingdom now? Yes. But not in the way that they expect. Which means probably not in the way that we expect. He's not doing this through political revolting. This isn't a revolution in the way that we would think of a revolution. This is not through national power. This is not through overthrowing any power. The kingdom is being restored through the enthronement of Jesus himself. The risen Christ is taking his place as the true king over heaven and earth. That means that the ascension is not the story getting smaller. This is the story, like almost a crescendo, this is the story getting bigger. The disciples are no longer waiting for Jesus to restore their small version of the kingdom. And that's actually what led me to misunderstanding scripture for so long. I was waiting for Jesus to come and answer my small version of the kingdom. Rather, the disciples and us by extension are being invited into the renewal of the whole world under the reign of Christ. That changes how we understand everything. The ascension is not the moment that Jesus steps away from his mission. It's the moment he takes his rightful place over it. This means that Jesus is not waiting to become king. He is king now, not someday, not eventually, now. We are in the tension of the now and the not yet. Now, this is where we need to let the weight of this land for us as a church, as a collection of those that would attempt to follow Jesus together. If Jesus is being enthroned here, and one of the parts of the prayer that we pray as a group before we start a Sunday morning, you know, as we're working on getting ready, one of the things that is a part of that prayer that happens every morning at 9:20 is that we ask Jesus to take his place on the throne of this church. It's actually not good theology if you think about it, because we're actually needing to acknowledge that he's already on the throne of this church. But if Jesus is being enthroned here, if he is taking his place as king, then what he's establishing is not a group of individuals trying to follow him privately. This is bad news for a group of individuals that are trying to follow Jesus privately. He's forming a people. He's forming a community. He's forming a church that lives under his authority and participates together in his mission. That means the church is not something that exists to support our lives. It's not something that we add to when it's convenient or something that supplements how we're already living. This becomes a primary place where we are formed, where we're shaped, and where we're sent into what God is doing in the world. We become the expression of the risen Christ, not as an obligation, but as participation in something that's bigger than ourselves. And so we need to pause here for a moment, because this can stay abstract if we don't bring it close. We can let this become some kind of moralistic philosophy, but it's more than that. We just said it together as we dedicated Elijah. We believe that Jesus is Lord. Amen? Amen. We say that. We sing that. But what does it actually mean to live under his authority? There's the tension right there. What does it mean to live under his authority? Honestly, that's a thought that I would avoid for a long time, because it doesn't sound like something I want to do. That gets in the way of my small version of the kingdom. See, this is my problem, and I wonder if this might be a problem for other people in the room as well. I'm very comfortable with Jesus as Savior, yeah? I'm very comfortable with Jesus as Savior, but I'm less comfortable with Jesus as King. Because Savior meets my need. But King has authority over my life. A Savior comforts, but a King commands. A Savior comes alongside, but a king calls me to surrender. And this is where we have to be honest, but with that honesty, we also have to be gentle with ourselves. It's very easy to drift into a version of faith where Jesus supports our life rather than leads it. Amen? It's very easy to drift into a version of faith where Jesus supports our life rather than leads it. When the church becomes something we attend rather than something that we belong to. When our primary focus stays on our schedule, on our priorities, on our needs, on our ambitions, and then we fit Jesus in around all of that stuff. We don't do that because we're resistant, per se, but because we're formed by a culture that constantly pulls us back towards ourselves. We're formed and being formed. Over time, something subtle happens when we're formed by that culture that constantly pulls us back to ourselves. Something happens in a very subtle way. We don't stop believing in Jesus, but we do stop orienting our lives around him. And so he can stay Savior. We just don't let him be King. I think this is where the ascension becomes deeply personal. The ascension confronts the question, who is actually leading my life? Now, we know that we don't usually reject Jesus outright. We just hold on to areas for us to control. We hold on to outcomes. We hold on to expectations. We hold on to the version of the story that we want. And then we try to pray God into that place. We invite Jesus into those things. But the ascension doesn't allow for that type of an arrangement. It declares that Jesus is not just part of the story, he's over the story. This connects directly to what we talked about last week. The disciples asking that question, are you restoring the kingdom now? They're still trying to locate Jesus inside their expectations. But now in the ascension, everything shifts. Jesus is not fitting into their story. But they are being drawn into his. That is another place where we are invited to feel some tension. We want Jesus to reign as long as it aligns with what we want, right? We want him to be in charge as long as the outcome feels right to us. We want his authority until he touches something we're holding on to. And so the ascension invites us into something deeper than just an agreement. It invites us into this place of surrender. Surrender is a hard word to preach in our country. Surrender is not necessarily an American value. But the ascension invites us to really understand what surrender means. This is not a harsh surrender. This is not a forced surrender. This wasn't an overpowered by an enemy surrender. This is a trusting surrender. This is a recognition that if Jesus is truly king, then his authority is not something to resist, it's something to rest in. If Jesus is who he says he is, and does what he says that he will do, then it isn't something to resist. It's something that will provide our rest. And so that begins to change how we live. Instead of looking for ways to be in control or asking how I can control my life, we begin asking, how do I follow the king that's already leading that life? Instead of asking, how do I get the outcome that I want, we begin asking, what is Jesus doing and how do I align my heart with that? Instead of asking, where is Jesus in my story, which is a cry of my heart so many times, with so many tears, I've cried, where is Jesus in my story? But now, I can see the invitation into his. This is where the ascension connects directly with the idea of being a witness. If Jesus is king now, then the message we carry is not just about personal faith, it's about reality. We're not saying Jesus might become Lord someday. We're saying that Jesus is Lord now. That changes how we think about sharing our faith. Witness is not selling an idea. Witness is not an apologetic argument that might convince somebody of anything. Nobody has ever been argued into the kingdom of God. This is about announcing a reality, the reality that Jesus reigns, that his kingdom is already breaking in, that lives can be transformed because he is not distant. He's present and he's ruling. He's on the throne doing stuff now. That reality takes the pressure off of us because no, we're not trying to convince people to adopt something new. We're just bearing witness to something that is already true. This allows us to live with confidence, not in ourselves, but in the king who is reigning now. And so then we can come back to this moment in Acts. The disciples are standing there. And I can reflect on that and I can feel the abandonment there. Every attachment issue that I got in me is just like firing right now. Every button is being smashed. Abandoned. They're looking up. And these angels are saying, why are you standing here? Why are you stuck? Why are you waiting? Why are you acting like the story has been paused? The story isn't paused. It just began. This is where we are. We're not waiting for Jesus to take his place. We're not waiting for him to become king. We're living in the reality that he already is. So the question becomes, what does it look like for us to live under his authority? That question can be answered when we ask another question, where am I still holding on to control? Where am I still trying to shape the story? Anyone in here trying to shape a story? Where am I resisting the leadership of Jesus? But alongside that, what about this question? Where is he sending me? The king who reigns is the king who sins. The king who reigns is a king who sends his people, still moving his kingdom outward, drawing people into life. And so with this, the ascension comes an invitation. This is an invitation to try harder, to do more, to learn more information. This is an invitation to come back to reality. The reality is simple, that Jesus reigns now. We get to respond to this with two simple prayers. Jesus, where do I need to surrender? And Jesus, where are you sending me? And that is the mantra of the church in the age of the church. We pray those prayers, and then we trust the one who reigns to be the one who leads. The ascended king is not absent. The ascended king is present. He's actively reigning. His hands are on the wheel. He is still at work. The ascension is pretty cool in this way as well. The ascension doesn't just tell us where Jesus is. The ascension also tells us where we stand. We're not on the outside looking in. We're not on the outside observing as the story unfolds. We're inside the story that he is still unfolding. And that changes everything. Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, it is so easy sometimes, Jesus, to treat the word, to treat scripture, just as an answer to the cries of my heart, to miss the unfolding plan. Father, it is so easy to make all of this about me. Father, reading about the ascension and looking at this from a perspective of you left, Lord, I confess that this caused me great fear. I confess that I found myself in a place of wondering where you were and seeing outcomes that I did not want and deciding that you had left. Father, I confess that I allowed myself to become the story, and I missed what you do for me in the midst of your overarching narrative. And so, Father, we return to Scripture this morning. We return to the blessing of your creation and your intention. And so, Father, would you help us to pray honestly, where do I need to surrender? And as we pray that prayer in our hearts, Lord, would you answer? Would you help us to see? Would you help us to feel your hand come onto ours and beckon us to let go? And Father, as you answer that prayer, would you also answer this? Jesus, where are you sending us? Would you meet us in this? In Jesus' name.